Chapter 30. Takes us to a time in Israel's history when things weren't going so well. The Jews were divided into the northern and the southern kingdom, the southern being Judah and the north being Israel. And God raises up Hezekiah, who seeks to restore Israel and Judah to godliness. And this is what he does. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at the regular time, because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover of the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders, and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. So the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun. But they laughed at them and mocked them. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. Now many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. They arose and they took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and they took away all the incense altars and cast them into the brook of Kidron. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves, and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. They stood in their place according to their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood received from the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the lambs, for everyone who was not clean, to sanctify them to the Lord. For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet they ate the Passover, contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days, and they kept it another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls, 7,000 sheep, and the leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced, also the priests and the Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, I wonder whether we've thought about this question of what role do the sacraments play in restoration? We are taught that the sacraments are a means or an avenue of grace. In other words, channels by which God administers his grace. And so it stands to reason then that they are vital to the maintenance of our faith as well as restoration. We are, of course, not to view them superstitiously as though they operate in and of themselves. That is, that they impart grace automatically. Just because we do them, we receive grace. That, of course, is not true. However, when used correctly and in faith, they never fail to confirm and to administer nourishment for our faith. Have you ever experienced such restoration through the celebration of the Lord's Supper? Perhaps you have not been walking with the Lord in love and obedience. And then as you were faced with the Lord's Supper and God's love, you were overcome with repentance and sorrow and gratitude that God welcomes you at his table. And you seemed, for a while at least, cold and detached, concerned about so many other things, that faith and the gospel became secondary or even third or fourth. But now that you are confronted with the Lord's Supper, now that that message comes to you, you begin to reflect, you begin to see your coldness in light of God's love, constant love, so that he invites you around the Lord's table. And at that moment, there is repentance and sorrow, and we celebrate God's wonderful love towards us in a way that we had not done before. In the weeks, here in this passage, we are faced with a similar situation. Though the Lord had blessed Israel and Judah, yet for many, many years, they had not celebrated the Passover as they should have. They were divided. They were spiritually adrift. And so now here comes this call then from Hezekiah. I mean, he could have called everyone and said, look, we need to have a big conference. We need to talk this out. I mean, he could have said that, but he doesn't. He calls them to celebrate the Passover, to bring them face to face with what God had done for them and how they needed to show gratitude to him. So faced with this spiritual decline all around him, he turns to the sacrament to stir up God's people, to stir up spiritual fervor and obedience. The sacraments are tangible signs of spiritual truths, of the gospel, that are perfectly suited to reaching the heart and explaining the truth without the use of logical and intellectual reasoning. They paint a picture for us, a little drama, if you will, so that it can penetrate our hearts and our minds, so that the truth can be impressed upon our minds and hearts, so that we might be convicted if we have taken it for granted. But they also serve as seals that confirm and encourage our faith, especially when it falls on hard times. You know, what a wonderful thing. That as I said, when we've been wayward, perhaps, and lukewarm in terms of our love, God opens his arms to you and says, you have a seat around my table. And you think, well, I don't deserve that. You know, it's rather like the prodigal son, right? He comes back, his father's arms are wide open, and he's so full of joy, and he wants to embrace him. And I'm sure the prodigal son is saying, what's going on? I don't deserve this. Let me just creep back home. Let me go with the servants. But that's not the way it is. Even though perhaps you deserve that kind of approach from God, yet he opens up his table and says, you have a seat with me. And so Hezekiah serves to illustrate then the importance of the sacraments in our Christian lives and church. They are tools of confirmation of our faith, but also tools of restoration that must be embraced by us. So this call then of Hezekiah, first of all, it was for the uniting of believers. And we have that in verses 1 through 12. The people of God were divided. It speaks about Israel, the northern kingdom, and the southern kingdom, Judah, as well as the tribes of on the other side of the Jordan. That's why they're mentioned in particular. Ephraim and Manasseh. So all God's people were divided. And the northern kingdom, as you know, had set up different places for them to go, not even to come to Jerusalem. It was a Dan and Bethel, and they'd put these idols there that the people could go there. And the king said, well, we don't want you to go into Jerusalem, really, because he didn't want them being attracted back. But he said, it's too far for you to go. And so you can go to Dan and Bethel that are in the northern kingdom. That God had not sanctioned at all. And even within Israel, within Judah, the things weren't going so wonderfully well, spiritually speaking. But Hezekiah wants to unite all of them. He's not simply concerned with the southern kingdom, Judah, and say, well, let's get our act together. Let's us start here. He couldn't forget all the other people of God. And his heart is heavy over them, and he wants them also to come. We have that reflected, of course, in the New Testament in terms of the celebration of the Lord's Supper. That we can't simply celebrate it ourselves and not be concerned about the spiritual state of our brethren. Paul admonishes Corinthians, you remember, for insulting other people, for insulting the brethren, by not caring about them, not even waiting for them. I mean, even in one church they were to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and they just went ahead on their own. And other people hadn't even come, they didn't even wait for them. Even while they were celebrating, they were divided. One had lots and lots of stuff, the other had little, and they couldn't care. And it was an abomination in the sight of God. He said, do you despise the house of God? You want to bring shame on the house of God? Is that the way you act, acting the way that you ought? The Lord's Supper is talking about bringing God's people together. We have one bread because we're one body. But that's not what you're doing. And so Hezekiah knew that. So it wasn't a matter of just Judah doing it. No, he wrote letters. He wanted everyone to come. The Lord Jesus, when celebrating the Passover, washes his disciples' feet so that they would learn to love one another during and after the Passover. if we truly appreciate the importance of the Lord's Supper and, of course, the Passover, then how can we ignore our brethren? Surely, as we come to the Lord's table, we want all God's children to be present. And so Hezekiah, understanding that and appreciating God's grace in the Passover, desires it for all. We are not to come to the Lord's Supper without ensuring that we are not at odds with our brethren. As Jesus put it, if you have a sacrifice, you're going to the temple to offer it, then you are not at peace with your neighbor, especially your brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, leave the gift on the altar. Go and settle with your brother or sister first, because you can't worship with that tension that exists. And so Hezekiah not only calls Judah, but Israel, that were often enemies of one another. Now at the cross we do not boast, but we see our own sin and desire to have it forgiven, as well as desire the same for others. But it was not only through a call, but it was also through covenant persuasion. Hezekiah bases his appeal and call on God's covenant promises. He calls them on the basis of the fact that they are the children of Abraham, to whom God had made promises, namely to be their God, and had delivered them from oppression and brought them out of Egypt to the promised land. This God would not forget his covenant promises. And so if they heeded the call, then God would deliver them from the oppression of the Assyrians. When we call other believers to spiritual renewal, we do so with covenant hope. When we return to the Lord, then he is faithful to receive us and deliver us. However, continued spiritual apathy will result in further oppression and misery. Hezekiah was not, as I said, interested simply in Judah's spiritual renewal, but in the renewal of all God's people, including those that were their enemies. Those that are spiritually adrift need to hear God's call to them, not on the basis of their conduct, because then they don't deserve to be around the Lord's table, but rather on the basis of God's covenant promises. As we say so often, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Though you may have been adrift, though you may be a little lukewarm towards God, nevertheless, though you have been unfaithful, he is still faithful to what he said to you. I will be a God to you and to the descendants after you. And so when we come to faith, God commits himself to us. He takes oaths in regard to our well-being. And so even though we go become lukewarm, nevertheless, he knocks at the door. He doesn't walk away mad. He knocks at the door. He stands like that father of the prodigal to receive us back. So don't be discouraged. Don't let the devil say, oh, you've been too long away from the Lord. He's not interested in you anymore. And those promises that he made have been withdrawn. They don't mean anything. No, they are not withdrawn. No. If we confess our sin and we turn to him with all of our heart, then I assure you that what you will feel is the embrace of his loving arms and rejoicing among the angels in heaven. And it is also through confession, so not only through a call, but also through confession. No one should think that God is like a parent that loves their wayward child and is willing to do whatever, make whatever concessions the child demands in order to have the child return home. Absolutely not. No. When they came back, they had to humble themselves. In calling all to covenant renewal, he did not minimize their spiritual waywardness. We do no favors to ignore sin. when calling people to return to the Lord or unbelievers to turn to the Lord. Hezekiah instructs the messengers to warn them not to be stiff-necked anymore like their fathers were. They not only showed such attitude when they separated from Judah, right from Solomon's death, but further as they forsook the temple in Jerusalem and set up idols in Bethel and Dan. For many decades, they continued in their rejection of the Lord. Even though God sent prophets, they ignored them. Hezekiah reminds them that God gave them up to desolation. This was very apparent in the spiritual and political conditions in Israel. It would not be long before they would be taken off into exile. But here, even at this late stage, God calls their children to return to Him and to recognize their sinfulness and repent. Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. That's what the prodigal said. He didn't say, I'm your son, take me back. No, he said, I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me like one of your servants. No, there has to be repentance. There has to be a humbling before God when God receives us back. With this call to repentance and return, Hezekiah encourages them with a promise that God will turn away His fierce wrath and treat them with compassion. And also those that would shortly lead them into exile will also be made to treat them with compassion, that is the Assyrians, so that they will return in due time. God graciously calls, but you must repent. You must humble yourselves before God. It's not too late, but failure to heed the call is dangerous. Come. Come now. Sadly, some laughed at such an invitation, as was the case in the parables in the New Testament, when the king sent people to an invitations. They laughed. They said, no, I've got this to do. I've got that to do. And they made all kinds of excuses. However, let us not lose heart. For some from all the tribes did humble themselves. And they did come to Jerusalem. Those in Judah with singleness of heart, we're told, also obeyed the command of God that came through their leaders. Let us heed the call to attend the means of grace whenever it is issued. Do not forsake the gathering together of the saints, as is the manner of some. But not only do we have this call to unite believers, but there is also deliverance. Deliverance that is only from the Lord. We read that when the people came to Jerusalem, their hearts were focused on no other God than God alone of the Bible. When they saw all the altars in Jerusalem, so Jerusalem wasn't as pure as driven snow either. Judah wasn't pure. They had also polluted the worship of God. They also hadn't celebrated the Passover. And so when these people came, they saw all of these altars everywhere. And so what did they do? They took them all down and they took them to that garbage heap, the Brook of Kidron, and they burnt them there. When we come to the Lord, we have to come with singleness of heart. He has to be the only God that we worship and serve. We can't have other gods as well. It's Him and Him alone. And here is a very dramatic way in which they do that in Jerusalem. We cannot come to the table of the Lord and also the table of demons. We cannot serve God and the devil at the same time. You cannot live in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and live in the world and be comfortable. It's impossible. You may try it, but it will be seen for what it is by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the northern kingdom as well as Judah had embraced idols such that the Lord's house was shut up. It wasn't being used. They had no use for it. The altars abounded on every corner and under every tree. We cannot come to the Lord until every idol in your heart and mine has been classified as dung, garbage, and cast aside. So having turned from idols, they returned with singleness of heart and mind to the living God. But it's also through the shedding of blood. Restoration was experienced through the shedding of the Passover lambs. We recall that the lambs were slaughtered, indicative of the wrath that we deserve. The blood of such lambs was used to paint the doorposts so that the angel of death that had every right to inflict that death upon us, for all have sinned and deserve the wages of sin, which is death, so that the angel of death who came to execute God's just wrath would pass over that household so they might have life. The inhabitants of the house were passed over because the Paschal Lamb had symbolically suffered their just condemnation. Of course, we know that all such lambs pointed forward and represented the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered our death on the cross, and His blood has sealed us as forgiven and free. And we know that there was an urgency to the Passover. They couldn't say, well, we'll think about it maybe next week. No, today is a day of salvation. They could not wait and think about it for a night. The angel would come and those who trusted would be leaving under God's care from oppression to the promised land. But those that failed and refused, well, the firstborn would die. Hezekiah could have delayed, since the priests had dragged their feet and there weren't sufficient amount of them that were ready. In fact, many people weren't ready either. They had not consecrated themselves according to the law of Moses. But he did not wait. The Levites slaughtered the lambs for the people so that the Passover could be celebrated. And those people that had not prepared in terms of the outward ceremonies, but had prepared in their hearts, he prays for them, and God did not exact any punishment upon them, but rather allowed them to celebrate the Passover because their hearts were prepared. There is urgency to our restoration in the Lord. There may be good and biblical methods to follow in our restoration, but the most important is the heart, that it be set on the Lord and Him alone. That is, understand then that when the Lord calls us to peace and nourishment, that He does so at great cost to Himself, for He suffers our wrath to redeem us and then grants us the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the nourishment of our souls. Who is there in this world that loves you more than that? Surely we should give Him all of our allegiance. And finally, there was the imparting of grace. And we see that in the zeal of God's people. We read that the Passover was kept with great unity and love. The people and Hezekiah worshipped God with great devotion for 7 days, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And it was at the end of that feast that they celebrated the Passover. They sang praises to the Lord for a week. And after that week was up, they all agreed to keep the feast for another week with gladness. They spent 2 weeks gladly to return to the Lord, and it was worth every sacrifice of time and money. The king was supportive. He provided 1,000 bulls. Can you imagine that? 1,000 bulls. And 7,000 sheep. And the leaders of the people provided 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep. The priests were worked off their feet. But they sanctified themselves in such numbers as to cope with the work. Everyone was so filled with zeal for the Lord that they served gladly. Everyone was glad for each other, even though they were enemies before. They were glad to see all that came from all the tribes. If we understand the grace of God, then we, like the angels, will rejoice over every soul that joins us around the Lord's table, as well as, of course, there will be rejoicing in our own hearts and in our own lives. The people were blessed as they were instructed in the knowledge of the Lord. The sacraments are useful not only because they focus us on the truth of the gospel in a clear and visible way. The sacraments, though devoid of understanding, are simply empty and useless, just like idolatry. The people were also blessed in being one with all the assembly that gathered from all the tribes. What a blessing to visually see that we are citizens of God's kingdom. They were also blessed by the priests and the Levites as they pronounced the Lord's blessing upon them. Here was a tangible and audible way for the people to understand that they were under the redemptive care and providence of God. He was watching over them, and he would grant them peace. They were also blessed as the prayers of the leaders on behalf of the people were heard by everyone, acknowledged as reaching the holy dwelling place of God himself. People talk about revivals and perhaps long for such times. However, as we devote ourselves to the Lord and worship and serve him, we will find that revival is not something that we read about in history books, but rather an experience that we enjoy individually and collectively here in our own church. What is revival? Except walking with the Lord in peace and under his care and protection. The whole chapter is punctuated with expressions of joy. Let us resolve to walk close to the Lord, to call each other to such a walk. It will revive our church and fill it with joy unspeakable. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, it is indeed a privilege for us to be here in this place, around your throne of grace, with your people. And we trust with a humble heart, with a heart full of confession of our sin, with a heart full of allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, and for all that he has done for us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that by the working of your Holy Spirit and through the gospel and through the sacrament, that the heart of each believer will be softened so that we might indeed, with singleness of heart and gladness, receive the sacrament with thankfulness. And our Father, that we would resolve never to wander from you again, never to allow our love for you to grow cold, but that, our Father, we would serve with your people and proclaim the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and worship you because our hearts are bursting to bring forth gratitude and thankfulness to him who gave his Son for us. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us in this sacrament today. And Lord, that you would unite us as your people and that you would use us in your kingdom. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.